Why do you love Jesus? Assuming the question is to those who are born again believers, of course. If you love Jesus, why do you love Jesus? What is the reason for you? And you may say something like, well, you know, because he's wonderful, he's great, he's awesome, he's just fantastic. The word says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, that's all great, that's all true. Is that why you love him? What is the reason why we love Jesus? In 1 John 4:19, the Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. That is the biblical reason why a Christian loves the Lord, because he first loved us. That's the true reason. You see, Jesus Christ, he reached down from heaven with his love, with his agape love to us on this earth, because he realized we need him so much. And then as he reached out, we responded to that love. That's how our relationship works. He was the first one to come and say, I love you. And we know that he showed it to us very clearly on the cross. And so he's always the initiator of the love. He's always the initiator in everything in our relationship with the Lord. He is the one who initiates, and we are always the responders. We respond back to what we can never come to the first idea and say, Lord, oh, we love you. We only love him because he first loved us, because it's a response to his beautiful love towards us. Did we deserve his love? No, obviously not. No one can deserve that kind of love. No one like us, like people on this earth, could deserve this love. But Jesus knew that we cannot grow, we cannot mature, we cannot live without his love. And that's for that reason he came and he did something beyond himself. He went and he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, became a man so he could love us, so we can understand that love. And so he is the one who reached out to us. And the same way with the marriage relationship, you think about your marriage started out in your responding to each other's love. That's the way love works. Love responds, but God was the first one to love, and everyone since then has been responding in love. And so we talked about that the first week. We talked about starting in love. Then we talked about continuing in love. Last week we talked about growing in love. And we saw all those different kind of differences and desires that we bring into our relationship that becomes expectations and all the things that make us different. We've considered all those things last time. And so you're wondering about that probably, like, how does this all fit together in God's plan for marriage? Well, today we want to look at responding in love. So if you're taking note, I've entitled the study Responding in Love. Because it seems to me that the response in love, even in our own marriage relationships, sometimes get lost between all the differences and the expectations and the things that go on in the marriage, and we lose that responding. Just think how you initially responded to each other when you got married. There was that beautiful response. You couldn't wait to be with each other. You couldn't wait to find out more about each other. And so somewhere along the line, that sometimes seems to get lost. But how can we rightly respond in love? I think the first thing we have to do if we want to rightly respond in love is we have to once again look at the Creator. We have to look at the one who designed, who ordained marriage, the one who made marriage, and what he says about that. And so if you are taking note, the first thing we want to look at this morning is representation. And you can open, like we said, in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read there verse 28 to verse 32. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so my next question to you is, what is the purpose of marriage? I know there's many purposes in marriage, but what is sort of, if you think about the ultimate purpose in marriage, why did God create marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? It's the purpose of oneness. Look again there in that verse, Ephesians 5, verse 31 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and the two and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We spoke about this in the previous weeks. Becoming one in every level, mentally, emotionally, physically, as you join sexually and spiritually. On every level, becoming one with your spouse. Not with anyone else, but with your spouse. Oneness is the main purpose for God in marriage. And we're going to see today why that is. So oneness is very important. And you know, maybe thinking by now, because I've been speaking about this a lot, you may be saying, but why do you hammer on oneness? What's so important about oneness? about that unity? Well, first of all, let me just tell you, marriage won't work without that. That's part of God's design plan.
Or to put two people together and have them live two separate lives in what we call a marriage relationship. No, God wants to change both people and make them one in every single aspect. That's God's desire. So first of all, marriage won't work if you don't become one in the Lord with Him being the center. But second reason there, much more important reason, is marriage is a representation. Marriage is a representation. It's much bigger than just you and your spouse. Marriage is a picture of something wonderful, something beautiful, and we have to take that in consideration. When God makes things, there's always a myriad of things behind that. It's not just one single thing. And marriage, the marriage relationship, is a picture of something else that is much bigger. Have you ever, you know, sat at a doctor's office or something, and you take one of those glossy magazines and you page through them, and you see this, you know, this ad of this beautiful island, deserted island scene, like with the palm trees and the white beach and the crystal blue water, and you're just like, oh man, I want to be there so bad. I'll leave everything behind if I can just be at that picture right now. Have you ever seen something like that? You know, maybe you're not into beaches. Maybe like a far off remote mountain covered in snow. Whatever it may be. Have you ever seen a picture like that and you think, man, that's just awesome. That's where I want to be. Or maybe you stand in the line at Pick and Pay, you know, and as you come to your line, you see one of those fitness ads that the fitness magazines that you don't buy, right? Because you're a Christian. So you just notice it. And as you see it, you know, your eye, you just think like, man, I wish I looked like that. You know, it's just like one of those things. And you stand in line. And I want to tell you, in the same way that those pictures make you want to be there, they are very good advertisements for what they're trying to advertise. I want to tell you, very similar way, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. That is what marriage represents. And so we must see that our marriage, everything that we do in marriage, this is the picture that God gave us. So your marriage is supposed to represent Christ and the church. When people look at your marriage, they must say, okay, wow, you know, I want to be that. I want to have that. I want to know God, you know, like that, because that represents that relationship of Christ with the church. And so Ephesians 5:32, if you look at that same verse we just read there, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So as he talks about marriage, he says, wait, there's a great mystery connected to this, because I'm not just speaking about marriage, I'm speaking about Christ and the church, those two things together. And I want you to understand that just as God, in the beginning, when he made Adam, he put him in a deep sleep, Genesis 2:21 tells us. And then in that deep sleep, God went and he, in an operation, took out one of his ribs. We read about that. From his side. And he fashioned this woman that he called Eve. From his side. In the same way, Jesus Christ on the cross, he died on the cross. You can say he went into a very deep sleep. And from his bleeding side, the church came out. You see, the picture is always perfect. God's picture is perfect. It's a great representation. I think as we start looking at marriage today, we have to look at this picture, because that's what everything revolves around. We're not just in this marriage for ourselves. We are supposed to be a picture, a representation of Christ and the church. Speaking of that unity, that oneness of Christ and the church. And so that is the bigger picture. Ephesians 1 verse 7 to 11 tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Everything is supposed to be in Him. That's that representation of that unity that Christ is going to bring everything in Him. And it shows us that God wants much more than just a superficial relationship with each one of us. It's not just about our marriage relationship, it's about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires a deep, thorough, proper love relationship with us. You know, it's amazing to me that God desires to be one with us. Just like the marriage, the husband and the wife becomes one, God desires to become one with the church. He is the head. You see, it's an amazing picture. And to me, it just speaks about that unity that represented in marriage. First of all, Christ in the church. Secondly, also, unity always speaks about the Godhead. Everything that God does is in total unity. God never acts outside of the unity. We know that we serve a triune God, one God in three persons. That's the God that we serve. And we can't always explain, but that's the God that we serve. And we always see that unity is so strong. So unity is a big thing to God. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." That was part of God's plan from the beginning. And I hope this picture starts to emerge for you there. Because that's the ultimate purpose of marriage, to rightly represent Christ, to be that picture of who God is, of what the relationship that He has with the church. And so, you know, the first question that you should ask is our marriage representing Christ rightly to the world out there? Am I a picture? Am I a good advertisement for what Christ wants to speak about Christ and the church? Am I doing that rightly? So, if you are taking note, number two there, we're going to look at response. Response. You can turn your Bibles. Just keep your place in Ephesians 5. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's just one verse I want to read there. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. And so looking at response, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," speaking about the wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And so, truly, you know, to become one flesh, there are certain things we're going to have to understand. We know there's a process by now, but there are certain things that we are going to have to look into to understand one another, to bring understanding in this one flesh. You know, they say there's only two times in life that a man doesn't understand a woman. The first one is before marriage, and the second one is after marriage, right? Men don't understand women. It's one of those things. Also, you know, I think on the other hand, there are often times when women don't understand men in certain things. Oftentimes they don't understand their husband's behavior. You know, why? Because they're men. You know, men are sort of, you know, we focused on one thing at a time. Like, ladies, have you ever sent your husband to the refrigerator, you know, to get you something out there like milk or whatever? And he comes back, he's like, "I can't find the milk." You know? It's happened to me oftentimes. My wife says, "Well, it's right there," and I go like, "It's not inside," that kind of thing. "It's on top, you know." And I go, I'm like, "I can't find the milk." And she comes with me and like, "There it is." I'm like, "Okay, it's not in the usual place." You know, we sort of focus on one thing at a time. And women, they're totally different. We spoke about the differences. They're out there. They like multitasking and 100 million things at once. And so there's a difference. And we have to take these differences into consideration. Because they say mostly, you know, if you a man, you have to understand him a lot and love him a little. A woman, you have to just love her a lot because you can't understand her at all, you see. So there's got to be a lot of love. And if you think about it, that's mostly true in relationships that we have. But this seems to be a major problem because, you know, if there's not understanding, then how are we going to do this oneness, this unity that represents Christ correctly? There has to be this understanding. And so we want to look at a couple of things this morning because whether it's misunderstanding or just not understanding one another, that's a problem that we have to address. And so 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." The fact that Peter says this means it's not impossible. Right? The world says it's impossible, and yes, it is impossible, fleshly speaking. But if you think about what Christ wants, God wants you to be one. And you have to make an effort to understand your wife. It's one of those things. I love the part there at the end of the verse. It says, "As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Because we are heirs together, you know, we need to learn to respond to each other in love, despite the differences. And we have to, once again, just look at how men and women, we looked at how all the background differences, personality differences, all those things, we looked at that last week. But today, we want to look at typically, you know, men have different needs than women. That's one of those things that is typically different because of who we are, because of our gender differences, because of who God made us. And so as you come, like we talked about last week, you bring your bag into the marriage full of your things. Well, in there is some needs that God placed in you, some ways that He made a man and some ways that He made a woman. And that's important to look at. So typically, and I say typically because over time, you know, the culture has changed quite a lot. But typically, you know, the first thing that man looks for in marriage, a man, the husband, is sex, right? I mean, that's the truth. Every man you can ask him, I think if it wasn't for sex, no man would ever get married, right? That's the first thing that a man looks for in a marriage relationship. Secondly, he looks for a buddy, someone to do things with him. You know, someone to come alongside of him. Just like I initially think, you know, Richard, me and we're just going to climb forever. You're looking for someone to just do everything with you, a companion, you know, to have. But she must be an attractive companion. That's what you're looking for, number three, right? So you're looking for a buddy that's attractive that you can sleep with. That's sort of like the whole thing. Then also, the other addition there is you want someone to clean your socks and your underwear, right? Guys are always going like, where's my socks? I can't find my socks. She's like, in the drawer, you know. But you're looking for someone to do your laundry, to be your maid, really. That's terrible, but that's what husbands are looking for as they step into a marriage relationship. And also, the last one there, they look for someone to compliment them. So doing all that, the wife is supposed to say, well, you're so strong, you're so great, you know, you're so wonderful. And that's encouraging to the guy, because that's what guys in themselves, that's what they are looking for. And so I hope the women are taking note at this stage, because that's what your husband is truly the bottom looking for. Typically, once again, I say typically, women, the first thing that they look for in marriage is affection. Affection. That does not mean sex, guys. It's a different thing. It doesn't even involve sex most of the time. Just affection, just being that close together. And second thing they look for is someone to talk to, someone to be able to communicate with them. And that sort of involves communication from the other side too, right? I think women has got more words in them than men has. But they like to speak, but they like you to speak, talk back to them. So they want to say all these nice things, and then they want to have conversation. You speak back to them, right? They want to have someone to talk to sit down so they can relate and they can just share, you know, and all the things that they've been busy with. And that's something that women look for in a marriage. They also look for honesty. In conversation, they look for honest and open conversation. They look for someone they can talk to that's honest. Your husband, you want him to be someone that you can share anything with, that you can be open and honest with. And so communication is very, very important to your wife. Also, I think, like I said, times change, but typically a woman would look for a husband, someone to provide for her financially. That's the biblical model, but that's what a woman would look for in a husband, someone to provide. And also, number five, is someone to maintain the family commitment. Someone to say, listen, I'm the head of this home, we're going to do this, and I'm into this, I'm going to have the family, I'm going to lead the family, someone to maintain that family commitment. And so as we talk about these things, you see that's quite different, the needs that men and women have just as they come into marriage, husbands and wives. And so to respond rightly in love, we need to be aware, need to understand their needs. It's all about agape love. Agape love means it's not about me, I want to try and understand them. And so this may take a lot more effort for the guys and for the girls, but you have to. The command there in 1 Peter 3:7 is you have to understand your wives. Otherwise your prayers will be hindered. Do you understand that? So there is something that is commanded. Philippians 2:3-4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so, we have to first of all realize and understand that God has made us different. We looked at all those differences last time. But also, God wants us to understand each other. That's part of his thing, because we cannot be a one unit. It's part of his design if we don't have that understanding. And because Satan, we said that in the first study, Satan is influencing society, he's influencing culture. And so things today in the world is upside down. It's not working the way they're supposed to. And this makes the oneness, the coming together, the right representation even more difficult. Because the roles are like all mixed up. Things are not the way it's supposed to be. There's confusion. And because of that, understanding each other has become harder than it's ever been. And so if you're taking note, number three that we're going to look at this morning is role. The role. The role that God gave the husband, the role that God gave the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to go back there quickly. We're now going to read from verse 21 all the way. Ephesians 5. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So now as we look at the biblical picture of how God sees the roles and responsibilities in marriage, we see that it's far different from the world. It's far different from the culture. If we look around us, this is not the picture that we get. It's a different story. And so this concept of marriage, I want to tell you, isn't just found here in this one place in Scripture. This is a concept that comes all the way from Genesis. In most of the books of the Bible, this is a concept that runs all the way through because it's God's design for marriage. It's the way He made it. It's not just Paul's idea that he wrote in one piece here. There are a number of scriptures that says exactly the same thing that he says right here, because it's the way that God designed it to work. And so let's look there at verse 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another. The whole idea there is, not because of my spouse, but because I love God, because I fear God, we are to submit to one another. The husband and the wife are to submit to one another in marriage like that, because I fear God. That's sort of, has a lot to do with your attitude in the marriage. You see, putting my spouse's needs before myself, putting it first, not because of them, but because of the Lord. The whole thing you have to understand is the commandment is because you fear the Lord. Not because of your spouse, because you are a picture. Remember, the whole time in the background of your mind, you have to look at the marriage as being a right representation, a picture of Christ and the church. So because you respect Jesus, that's the reason why you submit to one another. Paul then goes on, and now he goes to explain in more detail how specifically to submit, how specifically how to do this. And he gives one command or one word to the wives, and he gives one command and one word to the husbands. I think the reason for that is the husbands could probably only remember one word, right? So he gave one thing to make it very easy, very straightforward. There's like one command, one word for everyone. And so, wives, are you ready? Here we go. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You may say, what does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. The Greek word there is actually a military term. A military term to mean to be under rank in. You know, like you would have different ranks in the military. It's a term that actually, in different words, it says to be subject to obey. That's what submit means. And you say, really? Yeah, really. That's really what the Bible teaches. Wives, submit to your husbands. It means that you have to recognize your husband's legitimate authority over you in Christ. I know it's a big thing, but also it says the your own husband. It's very specific. It's not saying women in general are supposed to submit to men. That's not what it's speaking about. It speaks in the marriage relationship. That's a picture of Christ and the church. The wife must submit to the husband. She must be under rank in that sense, in that marriage relationship. She has to recognize that there's an order of authority from God, and that you are part of a unit, you're part of a team. It's not something that you do on your own. It's not two people going at it their own thing. This is supposed to be a unit, and it's God's idea. And so, one thing I want to say is it does not mean inferiority. Submitting does not mean inferiority. It does not mean you're less important. It does not mean be quiet, don't say anything. That's not what submission means. Not at all. It sort of means submission. It just means in God's order of things, you have to submit to your husband's authority because the authority is given to him in the marriage relationship. And so, it doesn't say at all, submit to your husband because he's great. You know, submit to your husband because he's wonderful. Submit to your husband. It doesn't say that. It says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That's the command. It doesn't have anything to do with your husband. It's got to do with the Lord because it's all about him. It's about the picture that we are to rightly represent God with. And so submission, we know, is God's design. It's part of the picture, because just as the husband is the head, just as Christ is the head. You see, the wife is the body, just as the church is the body. That's that beautiful picture. And so if we mess that up, everything is upside down, like in society today. That's God's design. It's His plan. Look there at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Just if you were confused about it at all, you know, he says it pretty straightforward the second time. God, in His wisdom, gave the authority, He gave the leadership to the husband. And many of us may say, why? Well, I don't know why. God, in His almighty wisdom, decided that's the way He's going to do it, because He knew how He made a man, and He knew how He made a woman. He made them for different purposes in the marriage. And for that reason, He gave the authority to the guy, to the man. And if you think about it, maybe you've seen pictures like that before. You know, you get all weird pictures coming on the internet with a snake with like two heads or anything. Anything with two heads is a freak, right? I'm always looking at those pictures and I'm thinking like, well, how's this thing going to decide which way it's going to go? You know, this head, does this head, you know, get some Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays or whatever, and the other one, or are they taking, you know, turns on how to decide, or how are they going to decide? Anything with two heads, there's a problem there, because it cannot move in two ways at the same time. The same with marriage. A marriage with two heads is a disaster, because you're always going to have that friction. And so God said, for that reason, I'm putting the man, I'm giving him the authority. I don't want you to take turns in that, you know. It doesn't say also, submit to your husband if he is making the right decisions. It doesn't say, submit to your husband if he's doing the things that's pleasing the Lord. It doesn't say that. There's only one time when a wife is not to submit to her husband. That is if he's going clearly contrary to Scripture. If he contradicts God's word, if your husband says, honey, tonight, get on your black mask, we're going to rob a bank. He's like, sorry, husband, because that's against God's clear teaching in His word, you understand? And so unless it's something specifically like that against God's word, the word tells wives to submit to your husbands, it says there, in everything. And so the thing you also have to ask yourself is, it's not like it says submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Doesn't mean your husband is Lord at all, right? It doesn't mean you treat him the same as you treat the Lord. It doesn't mean he's on some special kind of level. It's not about that at all. Like I said, it's not really about your husband. It's about honoring God in the way that He designed this to work and to be. And so, pretty straightforward, but it's something that sits difficult with a lot of people. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." And so you see, even if a husband is unsaved, even if a husband is ungodly, the Bible still says, submit to your husband. So it's not about your husband, if he is good, if he's doing the right things, if he's leading the family in the right way, if he's a godly man, then submit to him. No, the Bible says, submit to him as unto the Lord. Because it's about your relationship with the Lord. If you honor your husband, you honor the head, the Lord. And so in a very direct way, if you do not submit under your husband, it means you are not submitting unto the Lord's leadership, because that's part of His design. And so the same thing it says there in Colossians 3:18. But the authority and the leadership, what it really means is it means the husband gets to make the final decision. You know, sometimes you will be, because I mean, in any marriage relationship, you need both, you need each other. God says it's not good that your husband, that husband should be alone. Adam is alone. He made him a helpmeet to come alongside of him. So it's not like you're going to do all the things. It's not like I'm the head now, so you're going to have to take my orders. I'm the head. I'm going to tell you what to do. That's not what it's about at all. We're going to look at that just now. But it means the husband is the one to get the final say. If you are in an argument, if you are in a disagreement that you feel passionate about, someone has to have the last say. It's like a business. You don't go into business 50-50 because you're going to just make life difficult for yourself. There's got to be one partner who's got to be able to say, listen, I know we disagree on that, but that's what we're going to do. And it's the same with marriage. The husband has got to have the final say. Ephesians 5:24, if you look at the next verse, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Because the wife loves and fears God, she submits to the husband in everything. Not just some things, not just the things like you feel like. It means in every area, wives, God commands us to love our husbands. And so, Ephesians 1:22 and 23 speaking about that picture that we're talking about the whole time, says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And once again, we have to the whole time remember, this is a representation. Our marriage is supposed to represent Christ in the church. And so it's not like the church ever says to Jesus, Jesus, I'm not gonna submit to you. I'm not going to do what you say. You know, that's not, if we, the church doesn't even argue with Jesus. You know, sometimes we do. But that's that picture. You understand? We have to rightly represent the picture. Just as Christ is the head, so the husband is the head. Doesn't mean he's more important in that sense. It means that he is just have the job of the authority. And so in marriage, husband is the head, wife is the body, meaning, what does it mean? It means like if you're a body, you don't act independently of the head that you're attached to. You are one unit. The head is the one who makes the decisions and the body follows. I think, well, I want to look there. I want to take this. My body follows and a smooth unit is what my head is doing. In the same way, the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we follow. We his body. We the hands and the feet of the body. We're the ones coming and doing the things that he calls us to do. The same way the marriage relationship. It means the wife is not supposed to act independently of her husband. She cannot act from outside his authority. She cannot say something or do something before, you know, sort of talking it over with him. She doesn't act independently. That's the whole idea. Because if you're a unit and the body is going crazy and the head doesn't know what's going on, understand, that's not a unit. That's not unity. That's not what God is speaking about here. So it's a very straightforward concept. Like I said, it runs all the way through Scripture. So it means basically, wives, don't tell your husbands what to do, right? Don't tell them how to drive, especially. You've seen that always, you know, as husbands are driving, like, no, you should have taken that turn off. Like, okay, what should I do now? And then the husband gets all confused, right? Because things are turned upside down. It must be the head, like sort of the body flowing from the head. That's the way it's supposed to work. Because you know what the real reason for that is? Because it's the picture, you dishonor God if you do it the other way around. If the body doesn't submit to the head, which is Christ, if the church doesn't submit to the head, Jesus Christ, you dishonor God. In the same way in your marriage, if the wife does not submit to her husband's authority, you dishonor God. Do you understand that? It's a much bigger picture than just us in this marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:20-25 says, husbands, now we get to the husbands. I hope the husbands are right. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's the husband's one word. The woman's one word is submit to your husband. The husband's one word is love your wife. Love your wife. And that does not, once again, mean sex. Because guys oftentimes think, that's easy. You know, I'm going to love my wife. No. It means agape love. It speaks of that agape. It speaks of that self-sacrificial love. It speaks of that agonizing love that we've been talking about now for a number of weeks. That's the kind of love that it speaks about that the husband is supposed to have for his wife. And so, also, it doesn't say, love your wife just as she deserves to be loved. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, love your wife because she's so lovable. It doesn't say that, right? The Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so that's the standard. God says the standard. And that's like Pierre said this morning, that's a very high standard. Oftentimes we struggle with the submission thing, talking about that. But if you think about what God calls the husbands to do, you realize it's just about impossible if we didn't have Christ. How can you love with the same kind of love that Christ loved? Because that's the standard, as Christ loved the church. And so, once again, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for. Just if you sort of missed that, he ends that verse in that. He says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Christ give himself for the church? He died, right? He died. So he gave himself fully to serve the church. Because he is not a ruler ruling down from the top. He's one influencing from the inside. Jesus Christ is the perfect picture of the head. He was God Almighty in heaven with all the glory, and he chose to humble himself to come down to love us. You see, that's the picture. And so that's the picture for the husbands. And I hope you're starting to sweat already, because this is a hard command. We have to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Meaning, that we now, as husbands, we're willing to lay down everything. We're willing to lay down our work. We're willing to lay down our schedules. We're willing to lay down our toys and our hobbies and our sports and our stuff. Everything that you may have, if it is necessary for your wife. That's what the Bible calls you to do. It's not about you sitting there, you know, on your golden throne and ruling and just getting every wish in your command. It's about dying to yourself. Dying so that you can serve your wife, just as Christ serves the church. And so, just as Jesus shows His special love for the world by dying for us, the same way husbands should show their special love for their wives by dying to themselves. To the things that they want to do if it influences a marriage, if it's necessary. I'm not saying every husband has to stop his sport and stop his things. That's not what I'm saying. If it's necessary, when it becomes necessary, when it's a thing, when it's something, if your wife needs you, then she's your first priority, not anything else in your life. You have to die to yourself, to the things that you are involved in. And so, Christ's focus was the church. Christ's focus is still the church. He is the head. His focus is the church. The same with the husband. Your focus is your wife. That's your very first responsibility. It's your very first ministry. No matter what else is going on, you must love your wife. Besides God, obviously God is always the most important relationship. But on this earth, the most important relationship is your wife. And God, we're going to look at now, He just gave us a serious command to love your wife because she's the most important. After that, you can love your kids, you can love your family, all the other people, but your wife is the most important person that you are supposed to love in this way. Just like Christ was the initiator, the husband is supposed to be the initiator. Now the wife's going like, you know, oh. Because wives, you know, sometimes they initiate because the husbands don't do anything. They don't do what they're supposed to be doing. The husband is supposed to be the initiator. He's the one supposed to be leading this. Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That's agape love. That's what God expects from a godly husband, to love your wife in this way. To fully give yourself. To humble yourself. Like I just said, God, Christ had everything, the glory, and He became one of us. I don't know if you ever considered what a step down that is. It's so far, it's unfathomable how much He stepped down to become one of us. It's like us becoming like one of the worms, you know. It's like, it's ridiculous. That's what He did because He loves us. Your wife is supposed to see that you love her that way, that you must step down, humble yourself. It's not I'm the head, you must take orders from me, but I'm the head, I must care for you, I must serve you, I must love you like Jesus serves the church. Remember what happened that evening as they had the Last Supper? Jesus took off His robe. He started washing their feet. Disciples are, what are you doing? This is like the job of the lowest slave, right? Jesus says, I'm doing this for your example. He's doing it for example, even for husbands, because as the head, we are supposed to serve our wives. That's what God calls us to do. Not to sit on top of them and try and rule them in some kind of way, but serve them just like Jesus serves the church. Ephesians 5, if you look at those verse 26 and verse 27 then, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I hope you realize this, husbands. Your wife's spiritual condition is your responsibility. If your wife is not doing well spiritually, it's your fault. It's your responsibility. You're the one supposed to make sure. You must wash your wife in the water of the word. That's what it says. It's your responsibility to care for her, just like Jesus is the one. He's caring for us. He's drawing us into His word. The same way the husband must draw his wife into the word. He must be the spiritual leader. We're going to get to that just now. And so, the Lord didn't only just give you the role of authority, He gave the husband the role of responsibility. That's the next one if you are taking note. Number four. Not only are we going to look at the roles, but we're going to look at responsibility in marriage. And if you want to keep your place still there, or you don't need to keep it, you can just turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to read that part because it's so applicable in understanding this picture. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Not a good idea, by the way, if you know how fig leaves operate. Not the greatest cover that you can make. But my question in this first seven verses is, where's Adam? Right? His wife is talking to a snake. She's talking to the serpent. She's talking to the enemy. Where is Adam? His responsibility is to protect his wife, to care for her. God gave him the command to look after the garden. He brought Eve alongside to help him in this command. But because he's got the authority, he's got the responsibility to look out for her. So where is Adam? Why does he allow his wife to be talking to the snake? You see, Eve had a legitimate spiritual hunger. Women, we always find, are more spiritually open and hungry than men. Like I said to you many times, I don't think we had any men in this church if your wife didn't bring you here the first time. When people hear about Calvary Chapel, they're like, "That sounds so weird." Right? The husband is not normally the one saying, "Let's go try it out, honey." The wife is always like, "Come." The husband's like, "No, it sounds weird. I don't want to go." Right? The wives are always the more spiritual ones. And the same thing here. She wanted to be more like God. She had a good spiritual desire. But she was deceived. Because it wasn't her job to do that. It wasn't her place to be there. Because Adam was supposed to be there. The responsibility was his. He was not doing his job at all. He left his wife to face temptation alone. Genesis 3 verse 9. A bit on, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" It's not because he didn't know. It's not like he lost Adam. Like, "Hey, I lost you on my GPS. Where are you, Adam?" No, it's not like that at all. God was asking him, not just physically, but spiritually, like, "Adam, where are you? You're not where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be having the authority, taking the step, standing in for your wife, protecting her against the serpent. Where are you, Adam? You're not where you must be." And so if the husband, what we see oftentimes happen in marriage is the husband does not take the spiritual leadership that's given to him by the Lord. And what happens is the wife steps up and she takes that spiritual leadership because the husband's not doing his job. And then she's in a place where she's not supposed to be because she's much more vulnerable than the husband. That's not the job description that God had for her. And if she steps up because the husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, then we're going to see, you know, the snake is going to get an entry into that relationship, into that whole deal, because now they're kicked out of the garden. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 to 14, he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." You see, that's the reason. God did not make the woman to stand in that kind of situation. The husband is supposed to be there protecting her spiritually. He must take his authority and lead well. It's also interesting that he said, "Adam, where are you?" He didn't call them. He didn't say, "You two come here, tell me what happened." He said, "Adam, where are you?" It's the woman who sinned. She fell in transgression, but he called Adam because the responsibility was his. He says, "Adam, come here. I want to talk to you. You're not where you're supposed to be." Because the woman, she's much more vulnerable and open to being deceived. Adam, it says there in 1 Timothy 2 verse 14, it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Adam knew exactly what he was doing was wrong. The moment that his wife gave him that fruit, he took it. He knew it was wrong. She was like, "Oh, we're going to be more spiritual, Adam. Just take this." She had a true desire to be more spiritual. Adam knew it was wrong. You know what? He wanted to please his wife rather than listen to the commandment of God. And so he took this, doing it, knowing it was wrong. That's the problem we find in many marriage relationships today. is you want to try and please your wife instead of pleasing the Lord. And you make dumb decisions because you don't lead in the way that God calls you to lead. And there's obviously, I mean, marriage relationship is two people together. So it doesn't mean you never listen to anything your wife says. We just called to understanding. We just called, as we read everything we've read so far, we are supposed to listen to our wives. We're supposed to be one with them in every single area. One of their biggest needs is communication. And so, I tell you, all guys, always have your ear open to everything your wife has to say. Because oftentimes, like I said, she's the spiritual one and God will do something through her that you won't even see because you're just so thick, right? You won't see that. The husband, God made him in that way. So he can be that stopping. So he can say, no, we're not going to do that because it's wrong. But the wife is made a spiritual one in that sense. So she's going to come up with all these things. And you have to listen to that. But when something is not right, then don't go along with your wife, even if she feels like this is really what I want. This is really what I want to do. If you know, like Adam here, because you'll know in your heart, this is not what we must do. Then you act in sin if you go and you choose your wife above God. Because you must honor God above your wife for that reason. So Eve fell into transgression because she acted independently of her head. She was doing what she was not supposed to do. She's talking to a snake without consulting with her husband. We're like, Art, I can, you know, is this sort of, we must think it's like something that we do. Everything the body does, the head does with it. It's like a us thing. It's that unity that we spoke about in the beginning. So it's like the body's going to do something and the head's going to roll around here by himself. They've got to be together. And it's like, are we going to do this? That's why you got to talk these things over. You got to be in communication the whole time. We're going to speak about communication next week. You got to be in this communication so you can decide together. And then, you know, God's given that responsibility and authority and that stop to the husband to say sometimes, listen, I don't think it's a good idea. And then it's at that point where the wife must submit and say, okay, honey, I know I want to do this, but this is not maybe what God wants for us now. And so that's the difference between them, because Adam knew he was doing a wrong thing. The wife did not know that, but she's the one who stepped down into transgression. And also we see now that Adam got blamed. He didn't blame Eve because her responsibility was Adam's. In Genesis 3:16, as God now speaks out the curse, he spoke out the curse to the serpent, then he spoke it out to the husband. In Genesis 3:16, he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that's a very interesting verse, because it doesn't mean the way that you read it there. If you look at the original language, it's not what the meaning is. In Ephesians 5:23, it also says the husband shall be the savior of the body. Now obviously not in the sense that Jesus is the savior of the body, the church, not in the same way. But the same way that Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so the husband must nourish and cherish his wife. To say your desire shall be for your husband means your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. That's exactly what it means. It means wife, your curse, part of the curse is your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. Your desire shall be, in that sense, you shall long to be over your husband. That's part of the curse, but he will rule over you. And that's why we have this struggle in the marriage. That's why the wife wants to lead, because it's part of the curse that God put there. If the husband is not a strong leader, he doesn't step up to the plate, then the wife is going to lead, because it's part of the curse. And God says, but he shall rule over you. And so very clear once again. You see, the part of the curse is that the wife will want to lead and make her own decisions. No, that's not God's plan. Because the consequence is he shall rule over you. And so now God has given the responsibility to the husband to rule over the wife, because it's not her place. And the wife, like I said, being more spiritually intuitive, desires to lead. But God says, no, it's the husband's job. Don't you do what you're called to do, and the husband does what he is called to do. And so guys, husbands, you have to stand up. You have to be godly leaders. That's God's commandment to you. And how do we do that? We love our wives. We love our wives. We die to ourselves. We serve our wives. That's the way that God wants it. Because if you just read it like that, it sounds all bad. But if you put the whole picture together, it's a unit. And everyone does their part, and the unit functions perfectly. And it's also that perfect representation. So don't shut your wife out, because there's definitely many times that you need to listen to what your wife is saying, because you just won't pick up the things that she picks up. But there will be a time when you have to say, no, sorry, we just can't do that. I just don't feel at peace with that. And so you have to go according to what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. And I tell you, I've personally made mistakes in my life that I rather wanted to please my wife. Not that something bad, she even asked me, but we went in different directions, bad directions sometimes, because I didn't listen to that still small voice that said to me, no. I just didn't want to make an issue, and I said, well, honey, let's just do it. You know. And I knew as I said it, it was wrong. I've done that a couple of times in my life, and I've learned from that. And that's what God doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to step against His voice. The last thing we want to look at, number five, is relationship. John 15. You can turn to John 15 quickly. It's an easy place to find. Relationship. John 15. I just want to read verse 4 and verse 5. It said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's one of my favorite verses in Scripture, because I realize how dependent I am on God. And so that's where it all boils down to, because God put the husband and the wife together in this relationship, in this marriage relationship, to grow and to learn to agape one another. That's God's plan. He wants to be edified. God wants to be glorified in your marriage. He wants unity, because that's what glorifies Him. And so He put us together so we can learn to grow for His glory. And you see, the marriage relationship is that one place, that one special place where you can truly learn to sacrifice, where you can truly learn to obey, where you can truly learn to lay down yourself. There's no other place that calls you to that extent that you can truly learn to serve another person like that. And it's part of God's design. And so I hope, you know, that you've noticed by now that you cannot give your spouse what they need by yourself. I know me as a husband, I know I cannot love my wife with the love that Christ has for the church. It's not in my flesh. The same way with the woman. She cannot, the wife cannot submit to her husband by just who she is. And that's the point of the whole thing. Is at one stage you're going to have to figure, this is what God expects from us. This is why He made us. This is His point and His purpose for marriage. But how am I going to do this? Because I can't. Exactly. You need Jesus. That's the bottom line. You need Jesus. Jesus needs to be that strong pillar in the center of your relationship. You cannot have a relationship. You cannot have a marriage without Jesus in that sense. You need Him there. He is the one that everything is about, and He brings that relationship to the full. You cannot give your spouse by yourself what she needs, and you cannot give your husband what he needs by himself. And so, wives, submit unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives with only the kind of love that Jesus has. And so, I cannot get it anywhere else. I have to go to Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about next week, about communication and prayer and those kind of things. We have to go to Jesus. You have to be together on your knees before Jesus and say, Lord, help me. I want to love my wife. Lord, help me. I want to submit to my husband. I don't know how. It's a mission for me. Lord, help me. And like I said last week, if you change your mind and you ask the Lord, He will change your heart. He will give you that heart. And one day you're going to wake up and say, man, it's amazing. I really feel that God's changing this and it's growing to God's glory. And it's as you take those steps of obedience. Because something you have to realize, husbands and wives, it's not your job to change your spouse. You cannot. You cannot change your spouse. If you bring this whole heap of rules and regulations and dump them on your spouse, it's just going to bring hurt and harm into a relationship. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can make that change. You cannot tell your wife, you heard what the pastor said this morning, you have to submit. You cannot, you know, tell your husband, you heard what the pastor said, you have to love me. You cannot do that. It's not going to come that way. It has to be from the inside. The Holy Spirit has to do that change. And so we're going to have to seek Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's the most beautiful part of marriage, is we're going to have to be on our knees. That's the place where God desires us to be. And we can pray together. And it's true what they say, couples who pray together stay together. Because you make Jesus your refuge. You bring everything to Him. You don't make your spouse your refuge, you make Jesus your refuge. You come to Him and lay everything before Him and get the power from Him. And then you live in this relationship that's glorifying to Him, and everything is just beautiful. So we respond to our spouse with the love that Jesus alone can supply. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 to 7 says, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's what God calls us to in this marriage relationship, is to humble ourselves. Humble yourself before God's word, because this is the way he designed it to be. And it's a struggle for many of us. In Old Testament language, it means declare your dependence and announce your obedience. That's what it means in Old Testament language, in the Hebrew language. To submit, to humble yourself before God. Like, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do. And I'm going to lay down myself because this is God's way." And I can tell you this morning, you don't have to do it God's way. But you're going to be opening doors up to the serpent to come in to your relationship. You're going to be opening up doors for your relationship to become eventually looking like a TV soap. Right? That's what it's going to look like at the end. God has a plan, and if you follow his design is going to work out like it's supposed to in the godly way. But you don't have to. It's your choice. You're going to have to make the choice yourself. It says in Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so if you do it your way, your marriage will start looking like the world around you. If you do it God's way, your marriage will start radically changing and looking different from the world around us. And the thing is, we want to have a marriage that glorifies God. We want to have a marriage that when God looks at us, he says, "Man, that's a great representation of me in the church. That's what I want marriage to look like." And so if we search for the Lord and we do the things his way, it will be that beautiful picture. And it's like someone paging through an ad and they're seeing your marriage and they're like, "Man, that's what marriage should be like." And it just works because you're doing it God's way.